Folks, we're going to make a start to the meeting tonight and sing Take the Name of Jesus with You. And we're trusting in the technology. It's been a wee bit temperamental tonight, jumping on to the next verse. So I better keep an eye on what's happening here. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. A joyful note, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we come to the house of the Lord again tonight. We come to your presence now. We are able to draw beyond the veil and come to stand in the immediate presence of our God. We can do so because there's a representative in glory, a man that pleads for us at God's right hand, one who is our interceder and mediator. We bless thee tonight for the man Christ Jesus, the one who lived for us and died for us when he came to this earth as our representative. And Lord, we come in his name tonight, this name that we've been singing about, that name that is above every name, highly exalted. We bless thee for that. For the Father has given to his Son a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, things in heaven, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And by grace we can confess the Lordship of Christ. Those of us tonight who have received him, who have believed in him to the saving of our souls, we rejoice tonight that he is our Redeemer, he is our friend, he is our constant companion, He is the guide, the instructor, the teacher, and we want that help tonight as we come to your word especially. Thank thee for the meetings thus far. Lord, we've been enjoying the Lord, we've been enjoying his word, and we know that that's the right thing to do, and we pray that tonight will be the same. We pray for encouragement for your people. We think of many that are downcast in these days due to one reason or another. We pray for them that the Lord will lift up their head, that he will be their strength, that he will give them a word in season that will help them, that will spur them on in the things of God. We think of the race that is set before us, and we want to run that race. We want to run it with joy. We want to run it successfully. We want to run it to the glory of Almighty God. And Lord, we know that we need to be taught, we need to be fed on your word. If we're going to run that race acceptably, we need to look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we pray that as we come to your word, we'll look to Christ, we'll see the Lord tonight, that he will be a blessing to our souls, and that we will leave this service refreshed in our hearts with that little kindling of revival in our souls. So breathe upon us afresh. Come and abide with us tonight. Be one of our number in a very real fashion, that every person here, young and old, will have that conscious awareness of the Lord round about his people tonight, instructing us and teaching us. We pray that you will bring glory to Christ as a result of this week and as a result of tonight's meeting. Lord, hear our cries in Jesus' name. Bless those that join us on the internet. We thank thee for them as they sit at home, wherever they might be. We pray that the Lord's conscious presence will draw near to them also, and that they will be blessed indeed. Hear this, our prayer, for the Saviour's sake. Amen and amen. Just a few announcements, not many. We want to get to the next hymn and then to the word. But we welcome you in the Saviour's name, and those that are tuning in on the internet, very warm word of welcome to you also. Tomorrow night, I'm here to preach. It's the one night that the Lord's servant couldn't do. Thinking about it, praying about it, I want to speak on God's all-sufficient grace in the journey of life. And we invite you to come back again. Friday night, Reverend Baker will be back with us at 8 o'clock. Help from him who lives within. We're looking forward to that message. And there's a love offering on Friday night. Don't forget that. On the Lord's Day, the 12 noon service, God's Unfinished Business is the title, and we pray that the Lord will help him in these messages and stand with him. So we invite you to come back as often as you can. We're going to sing together the hymn 50, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee, Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Rise to sing.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thy hands fail, thy heart.
about the music, we'll sing that final verse again. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. To have as our speaker tonight, Reverend Patrick Baker. Recovering Our Hope is the subject, and he hasn't gotten any shorter since Monday night when I was here last. Someone said I should get a little platform to stand on. I thought we could dig a hole for him, he can go down in, and then we'd be sort of balanced out. But a man of stature in his physical appearance and a man of stature in his preaching. And we look forward to the message tonight. The Lord bless you, brother. Feel very much at home with us.
I'd like to thank Reverend Park again for the words of welcome. And it's good to be back with you once again in God's house as we come around the scriptures. And thank you for your encouragements so far. It's always a joy to know that God's word has been... It's been helping and been edifying the saints, and certainly pray that will be the case this evening as we come round the scriptures. It's a lovely hymn that we sung together just there. And at the very end of this message, just want to draw your attention to that by way of really an illustration. But you'll have to wait until we get to that stage. This evening we're turning in our Bibles to the Old Testament scriptures, and we're turning to Lamentations chapter 3. The readings the last couple of evenings have been quite short, but I believe it's beneficial that we read a bit more this evening as we come to our text, or we come to these few verses which will make our text this evening. So do turn with me in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1. And the reason why is that we get the sense of Jeremiah's heart. We get the sense of the day and the age in which this book was written. And so then we can understand exactly how hope can be recovered. And we're thinking about this journey, recovering our hope and strength for the journey ahead. And I guess like any race, any marathon, any journey, there are times when we stop, times when we're discouraged, times for one reason or another, we feel as if we want to finish or turn back. And those are the very times where we must seek God like never before. And we can rejoice that He is well able to recover us and to restore our hope again. And I trust this evening, maybe someone who finds himself in that place in their Christian journey, that God will recover you and restore our hope in Christ once again. So let's read from Lamentations chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 1, after which we shall pray and earnestly cry unto God for His speaking voice. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with golden travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Finishing there at those very familiar words of Scripture. And as we know, the saying often is, we trust that familiarity will not breed contempt in our gathering this evening, but rather will stimulate us and draw our hearts after Christ. Do join with me now in prayer as we seek the Lord together, and may God be very gracious to us for these few moments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in thy presence once again this evening, and how thankful we are to call thee our Father in heaven, and that we are able to fully rely upon the one that never leaves us and is never a disappointment to his people. Lord, we have to confess in our hearts that, Lord, that we are many times a disappointment to thyself. And Lord, our faithfulness is not great, and our strength, Lord, is not strong, and oftentimes our weakness is so much apparent to us, and we might even have to concede and confess this evening that sometimes, Lord, even if we would never confess this to a friend or to a loved one, that we feel as if our hope is almost gone and the feet has been slipping for some time. Lord, we're praying for thee to recover our hope. We pray for our nation in which we live. We pray for the nations, Lord, even of our kingdom. We think, Lord, of neighboring countries. We think of the mainland of Europe. We pray for the world in which we live. Lord, what a hopeless situation it seems to be in. But Lord, with thee there is hope. So long as we have time and there is the gospel, there is a way to be recovered back again. Lord, we are in desperate need of the breath of heaven. Breathe upon us, Father, this evening. Breathe upon the preacher. Breathe upon every dear saint of God. May this be a Bethel to our soul. May we know truly what it is to be in the house of bread. Feed us with thy living truth. Hear our cry, Lord. Now come amongst us and do an unusual thing in our midst. For we ask these mercies in the Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen. The book of Lamentations that we've read from this evening, we believe was written by the prophet Jeremiah. It really can be summarized and it can be described in a very simple manner this evening. It records for us the reflections and the expressions and manifestations of sorrow that was there in the heart of that man of God, Jeremiah. And we know that it reflects the sorrow and the lament of Jeremiah following the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian captivity around the year 586 BC. That's something that probably we're all aware of this evening. These are history lessons that we've heard many times, I'm sure, from this pulpit and in other churches. The lessons that were impressed upon the people of Judah before they went into that Babylonian captivity, during that time of banishment, and also afterwards, during their astonishing recovery and return back to the land again, well, they were varied, they were many, and they were quite wonderful. God had this way of teaching his people in the midst of great trials and difficulties in such a way that they were never to learn these lessons any other way. And if there's anything that we take from such periods in church history, where we see great periods of spiritual depression, may we speak of a similar type of spiritual exile or banishment, is that so often God teaches us the most valuable lessons and the most precious of truths in the most darkest of times and moments. We want strength for the journey ahead. Well, here we find it for us in this great book of Lamentations. One thing that we must observe is that for many people, before this Babylonian invasion took place, we have to appreciate and recognize that for many of the people of Judah, especially, they would not believe that such a thing was ever going to happen. They couldn't believe it. They were obstinate. They were stubborn. They were pig-headed, we might say, using our language and our terminology in our present day, because they would look at the things that they had. Well, we have our homes, and we have our luxuries, and everything's inside, and we've got the prophets, and, well, you know what, they're going to preach the things that make us happy, and tickle our ears, and just they preach the smooth things unto us. Sure, we have our religion, we have our temple, we have our homes, we have our prosperity. In fact, preceding the days of that Babylonian captivity, there was a sense of external and outward prosperity that maybe they'd never experienced before over their checkered history. And you really think that we're around the corner, there's going to be a time of great exile and banishment and everything will be destroyed? Well, God came with that message through his prophets many, many times. The warnings were given on numerous occasions, but there was this most dangerous delusion. And it was most harmful. And despite the gracious and the many warnings that came from the heart of God through the prophets of God, still this refusal to accept what was about to happen was something that held strong in their hearts. It was what we might call a dangerous, false sense of security. There was a reliance on the things that were tangible and the things they could see and have for themselves. And there was this inability to see that actually, spiritually speaking, they were in poverty. And the Lord, after much time, and after great patience, and after many warnings, unleashed that stroke of judgment to chasten his people. What made the impact, and what made the emotion and the consternation and the sorrow so great was that refusal to accept that this was their sin that was being punished. And so when the actual Babylonian captivity took place, if we again use similar expressions that we're familiar with, they had not braced themselves for impact. You know, whenever you're in a situation where you realize maybe there's going to be a bit of impact, there's going to be a jolt to your system, and so there's that thought of bracing yourself. You sometimes hear it on planes, don't you? Where they're telling you to get into a brace position, or in these situations you have to brace yourself. I mean, I tell myself every time, I'm quite sure no matter how much I hold on and brace myself, it's not really going to make much difference in that sort of situation. But we do it in so many areas of life. We prepare ourselves for an impact, for a hit to our system. We know something's about to come. Well, can you imagine a nation that was so far away from God, they had no idea what was about to happen, and even though God, through these messengers and these prophets, told them numerous times it's going to happen, they were not prepared, and so it made the devastation even greater. And that then, as a consequence and as a result, it created a sense of absolute hopelessness which they had never felt or known before. And so focus turns then to this man, Jeremiah. Even though he was a man that warned the people of what would happen, and even though Jeremiah, because he was being led by the Spirit of God, when it did come to pass, well, there was never a man as broken as Jeremiah was. Never a man who wept before God as Jeremiah did. And the book of Lamentations is really the record of a man of God whose heart is broken. because of what was unfolding and taking place before his very eyes. The outpouring of his grief, which is recorded for us in Lamentations, it serves to remind us that ministers of the gospel and the people of God must both mourn their sin and also the sins of our nations and the consequences of all the things that befall us. We are never to be indifferent to them. It would have been easy, you know, humanly speaking, for Jeremiah to sort of stand back when everything was falling apart and crumbling before the eyes of people, to say to himself, you know what, I told you so. Well, we know that's not the Christian response. It's never a Christian thing to say, I told you so. But it is always the Christian thing, it is always the godly thing, that even if a nation, or even if a people, or even if we might say our homes, or even if our churches are suffering, that we identify, we mourn, and we grieve. And we collectively bring ourselves to God. Because that's what Jeremiah is doing here. This, in many respects, is the background to our message this evening. Admittedly, not the most encouraging background, and to some respects I've got to go a little bit further with painting the picture. But then as we discover, as we read through this very short book in the Old Testament scriptures, an oasis appears. There's an oasis. Aren't you glad that the God of grace whom we love and we serve is able to give us those times of oasis just when we need them? Times of refreshing. Well, that's what he does in Lamentations. It doesn't come in the very first verse. In fact, you have to wade through two chapters of great grief and pain before you get there. Well, why? So that you might appreciate it all the more. That you might see what God is doing here. Because God is doing great things. Here is light in darkness. And God graciously provides a way for hope, which when there was a people on the verge of falling away altogether, here was a place where there was recovery. And there was restoration of hope that seemed to be lost. And seemed almost gone. And by this I refer to the verses that we finished with in our reading just now. Very well known verses and very much loved verses of scripture. And countless sermons have been preached on them. No doubt in the church here as well. But the Lord can give us something new this evening. And I trust as we glance over them, we glean from them once again, we go back to this very familiar field of scripture, that you will see that in this journey, this great journey of faith, this great race of faith, that when hope seems to be gone, there is such a thing as recovery of hope for you and me. A few things to leave with you, beloved, as we come to a close this evening. First of all, as we look at this need to recover our hope, and if I just sort of expand it slightly and ask the question, how do we recover our hope? How do we do it this evening? The first method, we might say, in these verses is this. Through recalling to mind what we often forget. Through recalling to mind what we often forget. And that's why when you come to verse 22 and verse 23, that you really have to begin and lay down the groundwork with verse 21, because it's the foundation in many respects. And if you notice what Jeremiah says in verse 21, he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." Now let's stop there before we go further with Jeremiah's great statement. And let's just rewind a few moments. Go back to the beginning of chapter 3. And notice how the third chapter starts before we fast forward back to this 21st verse. So we ask the question, Jeremiah, what was your state of heart in verse 1? He stands behind his pulpit as if he's testifying. He says, you know what? I am a man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. How are you going to get from that position, Jeremiah, to verse 21 where you know what it means to restore your hope? If you stood here to testify, the rest of those 20 verses, it's bleak, it's hard, it's difficult to read. You see a man who pours out his heart in pain and suffering because of Judah's reproach. There was a struggle within his life. And a bit like we looked at with Elijah, it's a similar thing this evening, that there is a strange degree of comfort in seeing Jeremiah speak as he speaks and acts like he acts, because it reminds me that men and women of God do struggle. And he's struggling here. I don't see Jeremiah, by the way, as someone who's an open, avowed unbelief. Not for a minute. I don't believe that. You say, well, how and why? Well, let me show you exactly why. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Even when he's in the midst of his great suffering and confliction of minds and thoughts, he understands truth. He understands truth. You see it, chapter 1, verse 18? He's able to cry, the Lord is righteous. It's a bit like Job, isn't it? In his journey, in his walk, even when he was in that hard place, that difficult place, he still understood the integrity and the righteousness and the holiness of God. Jeremiah had not lost sight of that. And I know that you haven't as well. The Lord is righteous. He holds on to that. But there's the conflict, there's the struggle. Besides this, you see something else in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, the Lord have done that which he had devised. He had fulfilled his word that he had commanded. So here is a man, Jeremiah, I'm trying to paint the picture as best as I can this evening, that he's not hiding his conflict, and he's not trying to deny his struggle, and he knows the catechism, you might say, and the confession of faith, and he knows the scriptures, and he knows the right things to say, and in his very core of his being, he knows that God is righteous, and he knows the Lord has done all that he has devised, but he still has to concede, Lord, this is hard. That's a very basic way of summarizing those opening 21 verses. There was great pain, there was great grief in the heart of this man of God. And so we might say, Christian, this evening, well, he wouldn't be the first to have that struggle, and you're not going to be the last. And neither am I. You'll also see something else before we get to this hope itself. That from the earlier parts of chapter 3, how Jeremiah personally identifies with all which had happened, even though the sin that was not specifically laid at his feet. You see it in verse 1, I am the man. Verse 2, he hath led me. He's making himself an equivalent of the people. He's bringing himself into the picture. He understands that's something that he's got to do. Now, why mention all of this? You sit here this evening and say, well, it's a bit of a bleak opening part to a sermon, isn't it? Well, I thought we were going to recover our hope. I thought we were going to restore hope to our hearts this evening. Well, we are. We are. But you've got to start here. You have to start with honesty. I have to start here with Jeremiah's position, with his heart, with his life. In order for us to sense the greatness of the hope that God gives to his people, you have to understand the gravity of hopelessness. As I said before, I say it again, that's the very formula of the gospel. That for a man or a woman to truly taste that the Lord is good, he's got to understand how tasteless and worthless this world is and sin is. In fact, how bitter it is. Well, that's what you've got in Jeremiah. And so it's in a time like this that God is pleased to bring to mind these precious truths. And so now we move forward to verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Now, it would seem at first glance that what Jeremiah is doing this, but he's not doing this because it doesn't make sense. He's not saying, I recall all that to mind, that is all that barrenness, so I have hope. Well, if you recall sin to mind, if you recall hopelessness to mind, well, there is no hope. That means that verse 21 is actually an introduction, not a conclusion. And so verse 21 is along these lines. Jeremiah stops where he is at the end of verse 20, and he's poured out his heart of grief. And there he is in that very abyss of hopelessness. And he surveys the nation, and he thinks, what will move them? What will change them? What will do it? We've all been there, haven't we? Whether we're preachers or not. What will move people? What will change our world? And then like a glimmer of light, he says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And then he's going to tell us what he recalls to mind. Verse 22 and verse 23. We'll get there very shortly. But let's pause for just a few moments on this verse 21. If you have a margin in your Bible, most of us probably will, you might have a margin that reads something like this. Make to return to my heart. That's what my margin has. So we know they're sort of more literal renderings or translations of the original. And I love that rendering. I think it's tremendous. I'm not going to stand here and start trying to change the authorized version, but what I'm saying is I think it gives you a tremendous sense of understanding of what the words mean in verse 21. This I make to return to my heart. So Jeremiah is doing something here that's very important. He's not just casually reminding himself. We can all do that. We can all casually remind ourselves of a verse that we love, a time in the life where God has answered prayer, and they're good, they're fine as far as they go. But there's something a lot more thorough and a lot more profound which is happening here. Because there is confession of sin, there is admission of great need, there is an acknowledgement of absolute barrenness that fills the landscape of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that barrenness was the reality that men and women had had their heart overrun by sin. The heart that was the battlefield had been consumed with everything else. Everything else. And had lost sight of the character of God, the promises of God, the covenant of God. And Jeremiah says, you know what? It's the heart. That's the battlefield. So I have to make to return to back to my heart. I have to cause to return back to my heart. That in many ways is what God will use and bless when the people of God get back into their heart the things that God is pleased to bless. And God himself. And so he brings it back into his heart here. And I want us to see, Christian, this evening, the means by which we can do this very thing. How do we recover hope? How do we make these things return to our... What is it we bring back to our hearts so that we can recover our hope? What is it we can do? Well, first of all, the believer's hope will always arise from the truth of God. Verse 22 and 23... It's not anything extra biblical in Old Testament terms. It's just bringing back to his heart the very covenant and promise and truth of God. It's not anything fantastic in a sense of, or something sensational. It's quite simple in a sense, albeit very neglected. By way of illustration, remember how the Apostle Paul, if we go to New Testament times, when he was writing to believers at the church at Thessalonica, and he was dealing with that great and grand subject of our Saviour's glorious and anticipated return, and he deals with it in such a majestic fashion as God moves him by the Spirit of God. Well, do you remember what he says in chapter 4, verse 18? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't it tragic that the Saviour's return sometimes becomes the very means to divide? No, it's there to comfort us. It's there to comfort us. This is something to look for. To return back to our hearts, the Christian's hope is drawn from and grounded in the truth of God. Hope is restored when there is a return to the Word. And we bear it in our heart. And that leads me to this thought as well. The believer's heart, therefore, must retain God's truth. Think of it. How could Jeremiah, or anyone for that matter, recall to mind and heart that which had never been heard, read, or retained? Here's a challenge for my heart, and I'm sure for you this evening. If we never spend time reading the scriptures, and I'm not accusing anyone, I'm just saying generally in a Christian church, so just to make that clear this evening. If we never spend time reading the scriptures, if we never spend time thinking about the scriptures, if we never spend time retaining it and memorizing it and learning it and living it out and singing it and fellowshipping around the word of God, is it really any surprise that we live our life hopeless and discouraged and barren? It sounds almost dramatic, but you understand what I'm saying. Like never before, the need in the Christian church today has never been greater to retain in our hearts the Word of God. So that we might call it to mind again when we are in dire circumstances. In every age, the need to hide the Word of God in our lives is absolutely crucial. The need for our children to listen to it, to hear it, to memorize it. Those of you that teach the boys and girls, Sunday school, children's meeting, what an immensely valuable ministry. And mums and dads. And whoever we are this evening. For there is nothing in this world that will benefit them like this. Because what will they do? Well, my son and my daughter, they're far off in the world. It's been 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and I've not seen them. I don't know where they are. Oh, that God can bring the word of God to heart again. And there are living testimonies even this day where God has done that very thing. That's why it must be preached. And it must be taught. It must be buried deep into the hearts of boys and girls and men and women. I've often likened it like this before to Joseph when he was storing up the grain in those years of plenty. Or the years of much and of gain, so that there could be grain in the years of lean and the years of barrenness. Oh, Christian and child of God, there are times when you will enter a period of barrenness like Jeremiah and Judah, where those years of plenty by which you have read and consumed the word of God will benefit you like never before. So all the while you have strength and grace. Read it, consume it. Take it to mind, take it to heart, so that when you're in a place like this, you can cause it to return again and say, therefore, have I hope. That's what he's doing here. It's a hopeless world in many respects, isn't it? We look around and we see it before our very eyes. It's more and more apparent, and society doesn't really like to admit it, but it increasingly is conceding it as the days go by. And you'll hear this if you put on the radio, turn on the news, look at things online. There's a multiplicity of ways that people are trying to fix society and fix their hearts and fix their minds and fix their lives. And they try and try, and it's just failure after failure, time and time again. And you know what? They're doing that all the while that this book of God is closed. And then what is worse is when the Church of Jesus Christ has closed this book to its heart and lives, and it goes to the world's methods to try to restore hope. And again, well, why are we so hopeless? Because this book isn't open, and it's not read, and it's not loved, and it's not cherished. And so that's what Jeremiah is doing here, as he seeks to recover his hope by bringing back to mind the things which have been forgotten. And then how else does he do this? Our second point is through treasuring what we often overlook. So now he's laid the foundation, now he's established the platform. You'll see it in verse 22, he makes it very clear. He's making this so clear to us in chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I recall that to mind, that's what I recall to mind, and that's why I have hope. In many ways, it's as simple as that. When anyone is in the midst of trouble, losing perspective is usually one of the first effects. You know, when you're holding on to something, it grounds you. Remember, I'm not naming the preacher or naming the individual, but he used to say to me that whenever he was opening in prayer in a church, that he would always have to grip onto the pulpit. Because when he didn't do that, and he opened his eyes in prayer, he was sort of facing the other direction. He had a tendency to sort of stray and going all sorts of different directions. So he would grip hold of the lectern or the pulpit just to keep him grounded and focused. Every one of us this evening at times can lose perspective, can't we? The world loses perspective, or even Christians can lose perspective. The difference is that the people of God are equipped with truths which are without equal in this world. They are without equal in this world. Don't believe a bit of it when the ungodly or the world says to you, you know what, you're pathetic, you're a Christian, you need a crutch, you don't have strength, you don't have a backbone. Listen, fully concede it. I'm glad that we can rely on this. That we're not relying on our ability, our strength to hold ourselves together. Oh no, we don't do that. Where are we anchoring our hearts on this word? And so, Christian, we can treasure what we often overlook. What is it we can treasure? You can treasure the fact that you're not consumed. Okay? You can treasure the fact that you're not consumed. How do you recover hope when it seems hopeless? You're still here. You're still under the sound of the word of God. There's still a desire for it. You're not consumed. I won't spend a great deal on Jeremiah's own experiences, because really our last message on Sunday was sort of a bit of a part two in Jeremiah's life, so I need to give myself some room and scope for that occasion. However, what we see here is one of the most helpful biblical perspectives. We may get to a place in our Christian journey where we are utterly cast down, but we might say, even then I'm not consumed. Even then. In Judah's time, while the present set of circumstances were miserable, yet even still it was not as bad as things might be. Through God's messages prior to the Babylonian captivity, the Lord had reminded the people, yes, this is going to happen, but afterwards greater things are going to happen. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you again. I'm going to do even more. I'm going to raise up a redeemer from your ranks. That's what I'm going to do. You're not consumed. In many ways, it's just the beginning. It would not be total abandonment. God would keep the remnant. There would be recovery. There would be restoration. There would be redemption. And it would follow throughout the ages. And see, Christian this evening, this is the focus for us. We get out of focus, out of perspective, when we interpret the providences and the purposes of God by circumstances instead of understanding the far greater kingdom of God. God is always building his kingdom. God will not allow his people to be consumed. That bush will always burn. And Christ will have all the glory. I'm not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Treasure that. And then treasure the fact as to why we're not consumed. It's not because you're a great person. It's not because I'm a great Christian. Far from it. We're not like this, are we? It's the mercy of God by which we're not consumed. Isn't that lovely? When the mercy of God. It's of his mercies, verse 22. It's of his compassions. They fail not. Notice the two words, mercies and compassions, they're in a plural form because we're directed to the abundance of God. The multitude of his mercies, you cannot count them. And the multitude of his compassions, you cannot number them. You can number your own mercy and you can number your own acts of compassion. And sometimes not even that many. But the God who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable demonstrates infinite, eternal, unchangeable demonstrations of mercy and compassion towards the needy people at a needy time. It's of the Lord's mercies. We're not consumed because his compassions fail not. It's almost as if God has given you a double layer of protection here. The mercy of God that keeps us, and underneath and undergirding us, the compassions that fail not. Mercy for the miserable, compassion for the needy. This is your God. This is the one that you have hope in. Not in any other. And you say to me, well, how do I see that? These are words. I don't understand that. I don't see it. I don't recognize it. And that's why what we must do every morning is turn our eyes to the cross. And survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. That's what we do. And you say, well, why? Because, my dear friend, the greatest demonstration of the recovery of hope was when our Lord Jesus Christ consumed the wrath of God. In a sense, was seemingly plunged into hopelessness, but through great strength conquered sin and death and hell, that he might restore our hope again. And we don't just go there once and think it's enough every day. We say your mercies, your compassions, they fail not. That's why Paul said what he said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, of all the things that Paul could have used in his artillery, we might say, to arouse and stir the people back to service for God, he says, by the mercies of God. Survey it all. Think about it all. Think of what God in Christ has done for you. And that's how I will urge you to present your life a living sacrifice to God. And not in any other way. What a most compelling reason to restore our hope, to bring us back from straying in this world, to move us in our service, to help preachers preach and Christians pray. That is of the Lord's message, that we're not consumed. Treasure what we often neglect. Lastly, we restore our hope through believing what we must never doubt. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Beloved, for us to see the unchanging faithfulness of God, here's something that you don't need to do this evening, okay? If you want to see the unchanging faithfulness of God, you don't need this. You don't need to see some sensational, spectacular, miraculous display before your very eyes to say, you know what? Wow, I believe God. That's not how we do it. And that's not how God restores our hope. There's a simplicity in the words of verse 23, isn't there? They're new every morning. You know, the life of the Christian is just that. It's just every day. Every morning. I know sometimes we wish it wasn't. And for majority of Christians, it seems like a mundane existence. I get up, there's work, or if you've got children, it's just trying to get them to eat breakfast. I don't know what it is. We're trying to get kids to eat breakfast in the morning. And there's a multitude of ideas of what they want. Phoebe the other day, I said, what do you want? You've got three options. And she asked for a dessert, or pudding or something, ice cream. And no, this is not. No. Cornflakes is what you're having. There's a mundane sort of seeming nature to our lives. The same routine. Brush your teeth, you go to work, you come home, same problems, bills. And I mean, then we look at the scripture and we say, well, how do you fit Christianity with this? Because every day, the faithfulness of God doesn't fail. That's what you do. That's what you recall to mind. That's how this hope is restored. They're new every morning. Well, what are new every morning? Lord, what's new every morning? Mercies, compassions, kindness, goodness. And then we might say, enthroned upon that great throne is faithfulness. It's like the final chord, that climax, the climactic moment, we might say. Great is thy faithfulness. Very seldom is it possible to find three words in which we might perfectly comprehend the very goodness of God towards us. Well, there are three words for you. Great. Well, four words. It's thy faithfulness. I can't count this evening, but today I can. Great is thy faithfulness. Perfectly able to recover our hope, drive our fears away, and steady us. God is faithful. And his faithfulness is great. Even though ours isn't. We sang there that hymn, that lovely hymn there. It was so good to hear you sing it. That was encouraging to the heart. Thomas, whether I pronounce his surname correctly, I'm sure he'll forgive me one day. Thomas Chisholm or Chisholm, I'm not sure how we get that CH pronunciation. I'll call him Tom, makes it easier for me this evening. He penned those words, great is thy faithfulness. Sometimes you read the history of hymns, and it's always something quite amazing which has happened, which has spurred a man or woman to write a lovely hymn. And we reflect on that, and rightly so. Well, everything about this man was sort of seemingly ordinary that led him to write these words. This man was converted in his 20s. He entered the Christian ministry around 36 years of age. He only lasted 1 year in the Christian ministry before bad health really forced him out of the ministry. He spent the rest of his life working as a life insurance agent. Anyone works in life insurance, I'm not saying it's a bad job, but, you know, his hopes were on the ministry, and that's how he spent most of his time. Towards the end of his life, he wrote these words, which led him to this famous hymn. And I quote him. He says, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health
although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care.
The hymn was not written on the back of some tremendous outworking. It was just simply this. It was quite an ordinary life, but his faithfulness has provided for me and has kept me. And he had hope, because his hope was firmly rooted in the nature of a faithful, unchanging, merciful God.
Every single day, beloved, bring yourself back to the greatness of the faithfulness of God. When you get up in the morning and it's hard going, great is thy faithfulness. When the day is hard and you bury your head in the pillow, great is thy faithfulness. When you can't pray and you can't plead with God and you can't read the scriptures, the heaven is as brass and the earth is sinking. The faithfulness of God is great. I finish with a quote from Matthew Henry. He said this: whatever hard things we suffer, we must never entertain any hard thoughts of God. May the Lord recover your hope and my hope in these days. Amen. I hand the meeting back to your minister.
It's good to pray just to seek the Lord now together. We're so glad to hear the word tonight, to hear a faithful word about a faithful God. Lord, we know that oftentimes the people of God can get into a place that might be just ordinary, mundane. They can get into a place of despair, discouragement, downcast. And yet here is a wonderful word for us tonight as we think of this passage of Scripture. And Jeremiah and the situation that he was in, the weeping prophet, all that befell him and the nation. And yet he's able to come to this place to recognize the faithfulness of God in the midst of it all. Help us to know every day, every morning, the mercies of God are new to us, fresh. The faithfulness of God is unchanging. Our Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And no matter how our circumstances change, or whatever situation we find ourselves in, Lord, we can put our head to the pillow at night and we can say our God is faithful. And we can waken in the morning, if we've slept at all, and declare the same truth, God is faithful. Help us to recover hope. For any of your people that have got to that place, maybe of hopelessness, we pray that you'll bring recovery. And may we take heed to what we've heard tonight and seek for the grace of God to apply these things to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit work them in. Lord, hear our cry tonight. Bless your people. Bless this church. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing this hymn that is loved here at Hebron 645. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. It begins with the words, is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. Message. We've been encouraged.
Amen. Thank you.
down tonight, and we can think of so many here. You've got your burden. If you haven't got it, it's somebody at home that has it. And we're all in a place of need. But God is faithful. And take that home with you tonight in your heart. And when you go to sleep and you put your head to the pillow, remember, great is thy faithfulness, and the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Lord, dismiss us with the word of the Lord in our minds and hearts. Help us not to forget so quickly. Help us to take home what we've listened to. Help us to bury your word deeply in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. And we pray that your word will do us good. And it will be in our minds, and it will be in our hearts. Every day may we live upon it and think about it, meditate upon it, chew it over in our minds and hearts. And may it really do us good in our souls. So separate us with your blessing now. In the all-precious name of the Saviour we pray. Amen. And amen.
Thank you.